I wander far away. I know that most of you probably know this, but remember Brother Benjamin Norrod will be in service with us on December 12th and 13th, Saturday and Sunday, Saturday night, Sunday morning. And so we want to be in prayer for that service. I noticed this week, I didn't really plan it when I scheduled him for that particular time, but I noticed this week that the first night service, the 12th, is actually the 50th anniversary from the time Brother Branham preached his last sermon, which was communion. And if you know, 50 is a jubilee. And so we know that as he went off the scene, that he was handing the baton to you and I. All right. So we are right at the end of our 50-year period. And you know, when Brother Branham was saying to the church world in 1956, he said, America will either receive the gospel this year or they'll reject it. I predict they'll reject it. And then after that, they'll never come back. Well, he was saying that because that was their 50th year from the 1906 outpouring. And so they had their day of visitation. They had their jubilee moment. And so I would say that we've had 50 years now, right? We've had 50 years. This has been handed to us. And so I think that right now is a very pivotal moment to each one of us and to the message as a whole and to people. This will be the year, right? This will be the time. We're in that season right now that people will either really come into it and really come into what God has in this message, or they will turn and walk away from it. We have seen that happening. So we, being that was the 12th is the 50th anniversary, I wanted to go ahead and commemorate that service and that time with the communion service after the sermon that night on the 12th of December. So we do plan on having communion that night after Brother Ben gets through ministering. And let's go into this with high expectations to believe, because it is our faith that makes the difference. Our faith in what God has done to make a difference. How much He says it, how much He lays it out there, it takes a heart of faith to believe it, to bring it to pass, and to make it actually manifest in our lives. So we want to do that. Before we get to the service, I just wanted to mention that Sister Gloria gave me a prayer request, or she had mentioned as she came in the door that her mother had fell. I think it was on Thanksgiving Day, is what you said, and she fell and was in the hospital. She had broken a cheekbone. And so as we pray, we want to remember that request, the Lord would touch her, and we know He will. So let's we'll go ahead and read the scripture. Today we're going to be talking about, and I got this up here, so I'll take care of it. I'll try to take care of it. And so we'll make sure it works. A true day of Thanksgiving. And so we're going to open scriptures by the same scriptures we read last week. And but I don't want to focus on the same thing we had last week. I just want you to notice one thing here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. And if you want to read it in your Bible, you can, but it's on the board. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to focus on today. The grace that is to be brought to you. How many could use grace in your life?
Yes.
Amen. Do you know that there's supposed to be a double measure of grace poured out at the end time?
Yep.
All right? So there is to be a great measure of grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when He's revealed, that's a tremendous amount of grace that comes to you, right?
Yep.
When He's revealed to you and you realize that He truly is the Son of God, He is your Savior, that's a tremendous amount of grace. But what about when He's revealed from heaven? What happens then? And so there is a tremendous amount of grace that is delivered to us. And so I want to just bow our hearts just for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to move into this service this morning, we know, Lord, each one of us, we're just mortals ourselves. We don't have the ability, Lord, to quicken your word and to make it alive to us. But you promised, Lord, through your great Holy Spirit that you would come. Lord, that you would do that. You would reveal to us, Lord. And as your prophet said, we need to pray for revelation. And that's what we do this morning. We pray, God, that you would reveal to us this great plan of redemption and our position in it, Lord. Everything that you would have for us today, we pray, God, that you just pour it out upon us as we sung in your song. Pour your spirit out, Lord, and quicken us and make us the living word in this hour for those that we walk before and we rub shoulders with. We ask, God, this morning in this service that you would just do above and beyond we're able to even ask or think. And, Lord, the request and the situation with Sister Gloria's brother, we pray, God, you as a great healer that you promised, Lord, you'd answer the prayers of your people. We ask, God, that you would go to her, touch her, bring a rapid healing, Lord, make her well, and help her to know, Lord, that you love her. We ask, God, that you do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. I wanted to read a quote. We're talking about a true day of Thanksgiving, and I'm not talking about just one 24-hour period, but I'm talking about a period of time in God's economy. You pray for me that I get all lined out here and get all the soot blowed out of my exhaust pipe and get moving here. So, one day I'll read this quote. This is the invisible union of the bride of Christ. And then we know this was one of the sermons, just a few sermons before Brother Branham left the scene. So at the end of his ministry, when everything God had done and he was fixing the handoff to you and I, this responsibility of carrying this gospel and taking what God has done and moving on with it. And this is what Brother Branham had to say about what he was thankful for. He said, "This is my message to the church now as we're going off the air in just a minute. You are standing, if you're standing on God's word and with God's word, every amen, every jot, every tittle, where are you standing? I'm trying to tell you to pull away from these shucks and get out here where the wheat can be ripened before the sun. I can hear the coming of the combine. You're standing complete, justified, just like you never did it in the first place. Hallelujah. Talk about a Thanksgiving. I feel real good. I'm more thankful for that than anything that I know. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word stands as though you never sinned in the first place. You are perfect." Wow. He said, "I'm more happier about that than I am anything else." And you know what I can say? I think we should be too. We should be extremely happy that the Lord has brought that kind of revelation to us. And so this is what Brother Branham was happy about. Saints, I don't know if you've noticed this, and maybe you haven't, I don't know, or maybe you have and you forgot it, like I do a lot of things, but right now we live in a time, and this is the first time that we can truly be justified. We're true justification, and we've talked about this many times before, but, you know, Luther had a message of justification, but he didn't have all the truth of it. He didn't have everything that was there, and only the full truth of justification can come out in this hour. True justification is as though you never did it. See, the example was given, you know, as we've heard Brother Brown give it. He said, suppose you heard that I went out and did something and got drunk and did a bunch of things, and then you heard that I didn't do it, and you come to me and say, "I forgive you." Why you forgive me? Why would you forgive me for something I didn't do? I didn't do it. I'm not even guilty because I didn't do it. But he said, "Well, what if I did go do those things?" And you come to me and said, "Well, I forgive you." He said, "Well, okay, I'm forgiven, but I'm still guilty because I did it." Right? But justification is in such a way that when God comes down and he removes your sin from you, he removes it in such a way, in such a degree, that there is no record whatsoever, and he puts you in a condition that's the same condition as though you never did it in the first place. There's no record. There's no recollection of it whatsoever. There's nothing written anywhere. There's nothing the devil can do to say you did it. God has made you justified. You stand there sinless, perfect. Right? That's what we just read. Now I'm going to show you that that's exactly what happens. I'm going to use the Word of God. If people can't believe the Word, then they're not going to make it. But the Word's going to show you, we live in an hour right now of exactly right there, sinless perfection. Now, I know in ourselves, we're not sinful. We don't have sinless perfection, okay? In ourselves. But what I'm talking about is before Almighty God.
Yeah.
He has brought the church to a place that if you follow these things, or you fall into this category that we just read there, that we'll mention again here in a moment, then you are in a place of sinless perfection. And we're going to show that throughout the scriptures here in just a little bit, if you'll just continue to pull and pray with me. So this is the first time that we've truly come to justification. In other words, right now is the first time that there really be a people on the earth that actually have come to that spot where they stand before God sinless. Christ did. He was sinless. But we said, well, we're all full of sin, and we are. The scripture said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But what about the cleansing process of God? And when He finally gets enough of this redemption plan in you to where you begin to reflect enough of it, then He stands and looks at you and says, you are sinless. And how could He not say you're sinless? If we've come to a time where you are the bride of Christ and you have become one with Christ who is sinless, then you have to be sinless, right? Not your flesh, but with the redemption process, your soul and your experience of God in your heart, that's what we're talking about. And so we live in an hour where it's just exactly that. And that's what Brother Ram was talking about. He said, I'm thankful for that. Because if you're born of the Spirit of God, he said, if you're born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, there's been people throughout all the ages of the seven church ages that were born of the Spirit of God, right? Right? That's what happened. Pour out the Holy Ghost, born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But only in this age could they believe every word. Because how could you believe every word of God if every word hasn't been revealed yet?
Yeah.
So you see, as God through the plan and through the ages revealed when more things is committed to you, more things are required, right? I mean, remember that where Jesus talks about that. To he who more is committed to, more is given, then you have more responsibility. And so as through the ages, as He reveals more truth, each age that receives more truth is responsible to walk in more truth. They're responsible. Why? Because they're putting on more of Christ. They're exhibiting more of His presence, more of His nature, because that's the requirement of the revelation. When you receive the revelation, you're required by God to walk in that revelation. And if you don't walk in that, then you're walking in ignorance. You're walking in disobedience. Okay, and so there's a lot of people throughout the ages that didn't know truth. So He was setting up there making intercession for the ignorance of the people. But when He makes that revelation come forth, now he can't atone for that ignorance because now you know better. Right? So He brings more truth, more truth, more truth, and finally gets it to a place where in this day He has so much of the work of redemption in you and you express so much of that, that you arrive at a place where you become one with Christ. You are the sinless, perfect bride of Jesus Christ. And so, first time in history that can happen. We're living right now the first time in history that the token can be applied. Because you remember, the token cannot be applied until evening time.
That's right.
The token cannot be applied until the lamb was rejected. Right? The lamb was slain. His blood was put on the doorpost. Right? And so the token could not come until evening. And remember, we've said this many times, when Christ, the message to the seventh church age, that was the only church age that He said, I'll come in and sup with you.
Yeah.
I'm knocking at the door, and if you'll let me in, I will sup. And sup is the last meal of the day.
Yeah.
So it's evening time. And evening time is the start of the next day in the Bible. Evening time starts the next day. And here's why. Because in order for you to run and enjoy and have you have to have rest to rejuvenate first. So God starts from a restful state. If we have anything in God in the future, it's because it starts from the rest, right? We rest in the Holy Ghost. And so that's what He brings us to first is rest. So it starts at evening. Then comes evening and morning was the first day, evening and morning was the second day, and so forth. So it starts in the evening time. So the token can only be applied at evening time because that's when the Lamb was going to be slain. And here we are, Christ standing on the outside of His church. He's the Lamb of God. He's rejected by His own church, and He's knocking, trying to get in. They've rejected Him.
Yeah.
So He's a rejected Lamb. That bleeding word of the blood of the word that was rejected in this age, that's where the blood is right now, because it's the bleeding word, and that's what we're identified. That's our lamb. That's what we had to put on the doorpost to be identified with. That's what will keep the death angel off of us. Yeah. Only that can happen in this day. Yeah. So we're living in a tremendous day. And so Brother Bam said, if you're born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and believes every word. Every word, because he's revealing those things. And so he said, if you every jot, every tittle, if you say amen to that, and that's what a Christian does, they do. They say amen to every word. And so, but how could you believe those things if they haven't been revealed? But they have been revealed. And so, if you remember everything, and we're gonna talk about the tabernacle and wilderness a little bit, because I want to show you some stuff there, and I know most of you know this, but it'll be helpful to those who haven't. We're talking about the tabernacle and the wilderness. Do you know the sons of Eli committed fornication at the door of the tabernacle, and they didn't get slain? Because they weren't far enough in the tabernacle. They weren't far enough in the plan of redemption. You see what I'm saying? You couldn't do that in the holiest of holies. You see what I'm saying? But they could do it and get by with it, because it's not that God was okay. And of course, there was judgment, but you understand that he didn't smite them like he would have if they would have tried that, you know, on further in the tabernacle. And I'm showing you that because the further you progress through these things, the more that's required. God requires it of us. So we're living in an age where God has revealed these truths. He wants us to walk in them and not walk in the ignorance of them anymore. Walk in the truths that he revealed, and it's through there. I mean, remember the scripture that said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Right? If we walk in the light. Because light moves, right? Light moves from east to west. East is in the morning or earlier in time. West is in the latter part of the time. So from the rising of the sun to the setting of the day of the same, that tells you a day. Everybody see that? From the rising of the sun and the going down of the same, that's speaking of a day. It rises in the east, sets in the west. It's early in the morning, it's late in the evening. And so as what we're talking about here is that as history rolls on, history is progressing westward, as it were. History is progressing till the time they meet God. This earth's moving in that direction. Everybody's going to meet him. So whether they like it or not, we're progressing through these stages where God is revealing things and requiring more. And at some point, everyone's going to stand before him, and he's going to require them either to be clothed in the righteousness that he has poured out upon the earth, or he's going to judge them, because they're all going to stand before him. That mercy seat, where the cherubim was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that was the mercy seat. But it's also a judgment seat, right? Because that's where the presence of God would come. He said, I'll come and I'll meet with you there. And so right there, and that's in that holy place. That's at the end of the journey. And so if there's mercy there, then it's mercy. But if it's not, it's judgment. And everybody's coming to that. Everybody's going to find that they're going to meet God, and they're going to find either mercy or they're going to find judgment based upon what they've accepted and what they've done with what God has poured out. And so, we're living right now in that age of all these things coming together in one big culmination where God requires more. And when he requires more, sure, he does require more. But you know what? The benefits also are greater. The benefits are much, much greater. Could you imagine what that high priest felt like when he went in behind the veil with the blood of bulls and goats? And he went in there knowing that everything weighed in the balance of what he was fixing to do. And he could go in behind that, and he would go in and actually see the pillar of fire, the presence of God there, and actually live in the presence of God there, walk in the presence of God, and be doing acts of redemption, acts of the plan of redemption at his command, and being pleasing that God is accepting your work as a mediator and as those things, you know, bringing the blood in. Can you imagine what he felt like to know that all the people outside was waiting on him, and it was all banking on him, right? How did he feel whenever he was able to go in there and do and sprinkle that blood seven times, one sprinkling for every church age? See, because it was church age, it was over, and he sprinkled it for seven church ages, and that feeling that he knew that they were accepted. How did he feel when he walked out that veil and walked out into the presence of those people that he had went in there on their behalf?
Yeah.
What do you think he felt like? I think it would have been awesome to know, to see that we have the presence of God among us, that God is forgiving our sins, that he's making this thing come to pass. Like he said, it ought to mean more to us than anything else in the world to see that God's doing these things. And so we live in this time where we're truly justified, sinless perfection. Now, when we say that, Brother Bram said, you're the perfect, sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the plan of redemption, in the tabernacle, in all the things that the priest did, when you talk about sinless, you're talking about the high priest going behind the veil. That's the only thing you're talking about. Because what happened in the outer court is not sinless. And even what happened in the holy place is not sinless. So, you know, you understand what I'm saying? In that capacity. But it was what happened behind the second veil, in the holiest of holies, or the most holy place, where the presence of God was. That's the only place that the high priest and all the priests and everything they did, that high priest went in there, and when he offered that blood, that was the moment where Israel's sins were completely gone. The high priest's sins were completely gone. Of course, Jesus being a high priest, he didn't have to offer his sins, because he didn't have them. But he offered for us. But that was the only time. That was the time, because this happened. You know, you have the Feast of Trumpets, or excuse me, of Tabernacles, the trumpets, atonements, and tabernacles. Trumpets to call Israel in. Atonement, which was the day that this high priest would go do this. And then after their sins were forgiven, then they went and they built these little booths, and they would go in there and they would live in these little things, kind of like what we had with brush arbors and things. And it was a symbol of them living in the presence of God, living free of sin and so forth. And that's what this atonement brought. The atonement was the holiest of all of them. Because that was the day that all their sins and their iniquity, everything was removed on that day. And it had to do with the high priest. And we're going to talk about those things in more detail in just a moment. So when you talk about a bride, a sinless perfection, you know, the perfect bride, that equates to the time when the high priest walked behind the veil.
Yeah.
That's what it equates to. And if we're talking about equating to the time when he walked behind the veil, then that equates to the Day of Atonement.
Right.
And the Day of Atonement happened 50 years, right? They had seven Sabbaths of years. So that the Bible referred to 7 years as a sabbatical week. And there, so there were seven sevens. So 7 years, 7 years, 7 years, all the way up to 49 years. And then on the Day of Atonement, at that last one, it starts the 50th year. And that 50th year was the year of Jubilee. Right? Everybody follow me? And so it was that Day of Atonement happened every year. But on that last time there, it became the Day of Atonement. And that's when everybody go free and everybody can return back to their possessions. I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself, but we're gonna get into it a little bit more here in just a moment. And so it speaks of the high priest going behind the veil, and that speaks of full atonement, that speaks of sinless perfection, and that speaks of it being a day of atonement and the year of Jubilee. That was what that 50th was the year of Jubilee. When all things that were lost get to go back to their possessions, back to their possessions that they had. Now, we're going to talk just a little bit about the tabernacle of the wilderness. And we're going to, I know most of you probably know this. But if you look over here to this side, this is east traveling westward. And this is where the presence of God is, over here in the holiest of all. And there was a veil right there between the holy place and the most holy place. That line represents a veil. There was a veil here So in the outer court out here where the sun shines, there was the altar where they did the sacrificing, the brazen altar. This was made out of brass. Then there was a big bowl called a laver where they could wash. And then they had to come inside a tent, a big tent. And inside that tent, the first room they come to was the holy place. And that's where the seven candlesticks were and the table with the showbread on the right side as you come through. And then at the end of the room, just before you went behind the veil into the presence of God, there was the altar of incense. So they'd burn incense on there. Okay? So it's important. And so then you go behind the veil, and there was the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the Word. It was wood overlaid with gold, humanity overlaid with deity. That was Jesus Christ. He was humanity, but he was God. And so the cherubim's there. There's a lot of things we could say, though. So the point is that you travel from east to west, and you pass through these different compartments. And each of these compartments are ages, and they're also stages of your experience in God. And so where you have a justification and sanctification, baptism, and the Holy Ghost, those are all represented in that. And so this outward out here represented the law of Moses, because that's what they did. It was a sacrificial law. That's where the sacrifices and brass represents judgment. And so, you know, we all have to come to that place where we realize we're sinners. The law has to condemn us and let us know we're sinners and we need Christ. And of course, that's where he was crucified. He was judged. And how many remembers the scriptures? Washed through with the water by the Word. Right? The Word washes us. So if you repent of your sins, you realize you're a sinner and you repent, and you be washed by the Word, it begins to have effect in your life. It actually makes you a Christian. You start this process of becoming Christian. So you go through a sanctified, which is cleaned up and set apart. So you're washed, and then you come into this baptism of the Holy Ghost, or you come into this experience, and the candle, this is all gold. Everything in here is made of gold. So out here was brass. So brass represents judgment, but now it's taken on a deity nature. Because now you're not a sinner anymore, right? Now you're beginning to be more like Christ. Lots and lots of priests could work out here. Then there were some that could actually come in here, but there was only one that could come behind the holiest of holies, and that was the high priest himself once a year. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, he could come back here and offer. And it was that day that when he did that and walked in there and gave and offered blood and sprinkled it seven times upon the mercy seat. It was that day that sinless perfection reigned throughout Israel. Think about it. And then the cycle started over again. These were all types. But I want to show you, this was Old Testament. New Testament. Right? Old Testament, Law of Moses. And after the Law of Moses, Christ came so we could be washed. And it says we're washed with his blood, but also by the Word. Washed with water and the Word. It has a cleansing ability. Then after Christ came seven church ages. Remember that? Seven church ages. And the last one is Laodicean age, which is the age here now where we are. And so after the seven church ages, what's going to happen? We're going to meet God. This world is about to meet God. And they're going to meet him as one who will rapture them, or they're going to meet him as one who will judge them for rejecting his word. That's where we are. And so when we were talking about the bride of Jesus Christ being sinless perfection or whatever, arriving, we're talking about the high priest. We're talking about this little spot right here. This is what we're talking about. We are right here. We are not here. We're here. We're going to show that here in just a minute. We've passed through seven church ages. Now, how many remembers in Revelations when it says that John, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Okay? Well, John the Revelator was in the days of the Lord Jesus. So, if after the Law of Moses, Christ died on Calvary, early church started right here, when it had seven church ages with seven messengers, all the way down to our age. Everybody follow me? This is a timeline. John was here, and he was cast into the Isle of Patmos, and he was praying, and he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and it wasn't Sunday. He was caught up in vision, and he was carried to the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is when the judgment of God begins to pour out on the earth. So he was carried over to this day, and he heard behind him, who he was carried this way. He had to turn around and look, and when he turned around and looked back this way, what did he see? He saw seven golden candlesticks. So he was here. It was that in spirit he was carried to the end, and he turned back and he looked back at the seven church ages. And he saw Christ in the midst of the church ages. What happened in our day under prophetic ministry? We were turned to look and see what really happened in the seven church ages. And we could see that Christ was working through all that. He was in every bit of that, even while they were being martyred. He was there in the midst of them. So John had to turn and look back, and he saw the revelation of Jesus Christ in the midst of that. And then what happened? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. He heard a voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." Right? A door was open in heaven. Not a window. Not to look at. Not to look through. But a door was open in heaven. And he was caught up. He was caught up through that. So what? When he looked back at seven church ages, when that was done, now he's turned and he's caught up, and he goes into this dimension. This is a heavenly dimension. So he's caught up into heaven, and this is where he sees the Lamb begin to open the seals. This is where he sees the Book of Redemption come forth. And all those things happen. So John is caught up. So when all that happens, seven church ages are over with. Right? Now, Laodicea is still going on for Laodicea, for them, but for you and I, we're caught up. John was caught up into a revelation. You and I are caught up into a revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what the book says. This whole thing of unfolding, looking back, seeing those seven church ages, and seeing what the Lamb is doing. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? He's revealing himself. What happens when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes to you? A great measure of grace is given to you. Grace to do something you couldn't do without it. Grace to be something you couldn't be without it. So you see, when those seven church ages are over, this is speaking of sinless perfection, because that's the only time, that's the only place. Why? Because that's in the presence of God. And you can't stand in that place unless you are right with God. Out here, there's different levels of sin, different levels of things, and God would just permit things like that. But by the time you get down here where he's committed the revelation to you, more is required because he's committed more. But he gives us the grace and the ability by revealing these things to us to allow us to become that. So we know we're right here. We're not in seven ages anymore. We're here. And that's why Brother Graham can say, you're the sinless bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not in Luther's age anymore. We're not in Wesley's age anymore. We're not even in the Pentecostal day. We are in what he referred to as the bride age. But we are caught up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in behind the veil. Everybody follow that. Okay, so the holiest of holies represents this day. The holiest of holies represents what happens after seven ages is over with. Right? Now, so I'll get back to it just a little bit, but I want to show you. The Day of Atonement happened on 50. It's here. So there's seven church ages. Each one was lauded as 7 days. Seven, seven, seven. Seven sets of seven would be 49, and at the end of that becomes 50, and that's the year of Jubilee. Now we're going to talk about what happens in the year of Jubilee. We're going to talk about what happens there at that point. But I want you to see that. I'm going to show you some 3D versions of this. This is just a bird's eye view. But this is a kind of a 3D view of it. So you come in from the east. There's where you do the sacrificial burning of the sacrifices. This is where you wash. First veil. Sometimes you read in the scripture refers to the second veil. Right? Yeah. Sometimes it just refers to as a veil. When it refers to this altar of incense, sometimes it'll say the altar from before the Lord. That's the one that's before the Lord, not this one. See, so you got to read your Bible, and this stuff will It'll come, see? But it'll explain itself when you get in there. You'll see. That high priest had to come through here. And there were all kinds of priests that could do things out here that would burn, do all the sacrifices and things. But there was, but not all of them could come inside here. But even there was only one that could actually go up here into the most holy place. And so here's where they did the sacrifice of animals. Here was where they'd wash. They'd go behind the first veil into the holy place. So when you'd walk in, you'd have the candlesticks on the left, shewbread on the right, altar of incense there. And then there would be another veil, which was here. Behind that veil is kind of faded, so you can see what's behind it. That's the Ark of the Covenant. That's the place that the high priest could go only once a year. One time a year. He could never go any other time in there. Just that one time a year. And when he went in there, there were things that he did that made all the difference in the world to whether or not Israel's sins were taken away or not. Christ did all these things I'm talking about. He did every bit of this that we're talking about. And I probably won't be able to get into all the details of today, but he did those things for us. So let me find out where I'm at in my notes here. So the Holiest of Holies represents our day. Everybody agrees, the Holiest of Holies represents something that happens after seven church ages. Because we see seven candlesticks. Okay, so we know that is something to come in our day because seven church ages are over. Alright, so that Holiest of the Holies represents what God would do after the seven church ages. We're going to read here in just a moment in Leviticus 16. And you can write these down because you can go read it later on. It's too much reading to do here in service this morning. But you can read it. Leviticus 16, the entire chapter of Leviticus 16 is devoted to the high priest going in on the Day of Atonement. Everything that he did. He took the blood of bulls, goats. They had scapegoats that they dealt with. We're going to read just a portion of it, but on that day, Aaron takes the blood of bulls and goats and rams, and he goes in there, and he also changes his garment. He puts on linen garments, and he goes in, and he takes fire from off the altar. And then he takes that fire from off of the altar from before the Lord, and that's the one that's the altar of incense. He takes fire from off that altar, and he takes incense in his hands, and he walks into the holy place, the most holy place. He walks into the most holy place and he burns those incense on there, and there's a cloud that comes up to cover. As he's coming in there and he's fixing to sprinkle blood, and he's going to sprinkle it seven times on the altar, on the mercy seat. So this whole chapter is devoted to that. And he goes into the most holy place. And it's the day that brings full atonement. And so when he does this, when he goes in there with full atonement and he walks out, what kind of message does he walk out with? What does the people see whenever he walks out? Total, complete, sinless acceptance before God. Yep. Amen? Okay, so we're going to read Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to read later in there after he describes everything that the high priest is doing, the scapegoats, everything. He's going to say, and I hope you can read this. I try to get it all on one screen there. Leviticus 16:29. All this that the priest, high priest, just did, going in and making atonement for the children of Israel. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month and the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth with you. For on that day shall the priest make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins from before the Lord. See, they do all kinds of sacrifices all along through the year, but there were some things that couldn't be cleansed until this happened. And when this happened, you were cleansed from all your sins from before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. You shall afflict your souls and by a statute forever. And the priest who he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest, and for the people, and the congregation. Now, think what he just said there. This high priest is going in there, and he's actually going into the presence of God, and he's making atonement, and he's not just making atonement for the sins of the people, but he's cleansing the people, he's cleansing the priesthood, he's cleaning the holy place. He's cleaning all that, because in the holiest of holies, it's clean. But he has to clean all that. So he's making atonement, and it absolutely is like a reset button. He makes everything clean, strikes the slate off clean. Okay, and so verse 34, and this shall be an everlasting statute to make an atonement for the children of Israel for their sins once a year, and he did as the Lord had commanded. It starts out by saying, you shall tell Aaron that he shall not always come into here. He can't only come in here always, but he can do it once a year. And when does he do it? Look up in the red. 7th month, 10th day. Remember that, okay? So you see in the scriptures there, it would be a day of rest. So after 7 church ages are over with, when the Day of Atonement is coming around, the year of Jubilee is that trumpet is about to sound, and that day, when that happens, you can't work at all. Yeah. I'm not talking about physical work. The people could not work. They had to sit and not do anything. Why? Because the priest was going to do it all for them. You see? He was the one doing all this, and God said, you'll do no work, it'll be a day of rest, right? And it'll be a day of where you afflict your souls. And that affliction of souls, really just what that equates to is soul searching. Judging yourself that you be not judged. That's what that's talking about. So they would sit there on that day, they had to cease from everything else. It was required that their mind be that where they would normally be thinking about work and thinking about this and thinking about that and thinking about the grandkids and thinking about everything else, when all the time they'd normally be doing that, and this day we're talking about, it was required that all that, they put all that aside and they sat and focused on the moment of what God was doing. They could quit working, quit thinking about all that, and begin to soul search and say, God, where am I before you? How am I before you? And all they're doing, while they're doing that, the high priest is making atonement for them. This is really speaking, and there's compound ways of how all this unfolds, but it's speaking of the Christian experience to begin with, that while Christ is doing the atonement for you, you enter into rest. You don't try to work your way to heaven. You believe God, and you search your soul continually before Him, that you might be right before Him. But He makes the atonement. He makes the sinless perfection for you. Right? That's how that works. And so, it was a day of rest. It was a day that there was soul afflictions. That they would afflict their souls. They would search their hearts before the Lord. And it happened on the 10th day of the 7th month. And now we're going to read, this was Leviticus 16. Now we're going to read Leviticus 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also, on the 10th day of the 7th month. Now, if that we just read a while ago, when the high priest went behind the veil, it was the 10th day and 7th month, right? Right? 10th day, 7th month. So this happens on that day, right? And also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there should be a day of atonement, which is basically talking about the same thing. And it shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. You know what that means? He'd be lost, and equating to what we're talking about today, he'd be lost. For whatsoever soul it shall be that shall not be afflicted. In that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. So, soul searching is required. Right? Soul searching is required. We're talking about what happens in the Day of Atonement, which is what happens after 7 church ages. It's required. He'll be cut off from among his people if he doesn't. Why? Because God's fixing to do something. He's fixing to make us sinless perfection people. So it's required that we come through this process, that while he's doing all this active, that we enter into rest, our Christian experience. We've got to come into a place where we're resting and search our soul before the Lord, that we might not be judged by him. And whatsoever it shall be that does any work in that same day, that same soul will be destroyed from among his people. So it's required that our experience go into rest. Rest in Christ Jesus. Don't try to purchase your way to heaven by doing good works. Don't try to purchase your way to heaven by doing penance and Hail Marys and joining some church and doing all these things. You can't do it that way. Right? The only way you can do it is when you come into contact with God in such a way that soul searching begins to take place inside you. It's your inward heart that has to do it. Ye shall do no manner of work, and it shall be a statute forever through your generations and all your dwellings, and it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month, at even, from even to even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. So this day he's talking about, it'll be like a Sabbath day to you, a day of rest to you. It'll be a time where you cease from all these things. And so he says, it's in the tenth day of the seventh month. So it's on the 10th, and he says, even on the night of the ninth, starting at evening time, going from that evening to the next evening, that's this day we're talking about. So it was an evening time message. It's an evening time thing that takes place here. It starts at evening time, which ties back to what I said a while ago. The token could not be applied until evening time. So from evening to evening shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And so, started at evening time. I said a while ago, this is also the year of Jubilee. So I want to show you this. Leviticus 25. So we went Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, now we're Leviticus 25. And thou shalt number seven Sabbath of years, and to thee seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbath years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on what? 10th day, 7th month. In the Day of Atonement, ye shall make a trumpet sound throughout your land. Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land unto all inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man into his possessions, and ye shall return every man to his family. This was the year of Jubilee. So let me explain how this goes. You have people who would come up, and we're going to read it just a little bit, but it goes in seven. So there's God's command in the scripture. He said, now listen, if you have a slave, you buy a slave, or you get a slave, a Hebrew slave. It had to be Hebrew, where it was one of your own people. So if you had a Hebrew, they're not even slaves to you, they're servants. So if it's a foreigner, they're a slave. You can have them as a slave. But if it's a Hebrew person that you have that's working for you, it's like a servant, they're like an employee. They're not a slave. But nevertheless, they kind of belong to you because you purchased them. And he said, now you can have that servant, and he can work for you for 7 years, but at the end of the 6 years, in that seventh year, you've got to let him go. You have to let him go. And you can't have a bad attitude about it, God says. You've got to let him go, and he tells him what conditions to let him go out by. But if that man decides at that time where he says, you know what, I don't want to go free, then they would take that man, that master would take that man down to the temple, and they would bore his ear through with an awl. Or most of us are familiar with this. And he they bore his ear through with an awl, and that mark in the ear, you know, of course it stays there. When someone pierces the ear, it stays there. And anybody's got pierced ears, it has nothing to do with you, okay? But, you know, you shouldn't do that as a Christian. But I'm just saying, this does not mean that you're in the condition this guy I'm fixing to talk about. But And he had an opportunity to go free and decided he didn't want to go free. Then they'd go down and bore his ear through with an awl, and he had that mark there, and he could never go free. He had to serve that master until all of his days were done. And it didn't make a bit of difference what happened. He had to serve. And so that's a type of the gospel message, that whenever you are given a chance to go free from your sins and to be set free, when you hear a message, whether it was in Luther's day, whatever the message come forth that set people free in that hour, if you heard it, you could go free. If you rejected it, you were marked. This is speaking of the mark of the beast. Okay? Because you'll never hear it again after that. If you hear truth and walk away from that truth and cling to a denominational man's idea, you're marked, and something will happen to you, and you'll believe that and go right on thinking you're being saved and be lost because your ear's been marked. You'll never be able to hear the truth again. Because something happens when that's the way that works. And so this would happen, and it was running in sets of sevens. These guys could, you know, there would be 7 years, and this guy could go free, and some of them maybe did, and they got marked for life. There was another 7 years to go by, and some would go free, and some would be marked. That happened seven times. Remember he said a while ago, seven times seven. But when it come to that last time, when it was to be the year of Jubilee, that same day of atonement, when all these things would happen, on that day of atonement, then people not only went free, people got to return back to the processions. Now, I think Jason mentioned this when he was here some time back, but during these sevens, when somebody would be a slave or be a servant, he could go free, but it never said anything about him being able to go back to his possession. Now, what we're talking about when we say possession is that when God brought the children of Israel into the promised land, he split it up, and this was their inheritance. Every family, every person had their inheritance and had their possessions. They had a land, they had a house, and it was theirs, and God intended for it to stay with them. And so if they got out and got into trouble financially, where they had to let it go or had to sell it or whatever, God had provisions in his laws, because that belongs to them, and he wants them to have it. He had provisions in the laws that certain redemptive things would kick in, and when those things would kick in, that man could go free and go back to his possession. But in some cases, they could go free from being a servant, but they weren't allowed necessarily to go back to the possession. But when that year of Jubilee come around, they could actually go back and take possession of what they had once had that was lost. Their inheritance, the thing that God intended for them to have to begin with, that had been taken from them or they had lost, whatever, they could actually go back and take that. And so that was at the year of Jubilee. So now we're not talking about just Day of Atonement that happened every year, but we're talking about at the end of 49 years, at the end of seven Sabbaths, seven sets, that when that Day of Atonement kicked in, now that became a year of Jubilee, and at that time, people could return to their possessions. Right? Everybody following? Can't return to your possessions all along. Now let me go back and show you what this really is equating to. You forgive me for having to go so far back. Click so much. Let's just leave it there and do it there. But what are we saying? Seven church ages. Right here. Seven church ages. Each age had a messenger. And that messenger brought a redemptive truth to that age. That age was given the ability to either go free, rejoice in their message and be saved, or reject it and go into bondage, have their ear marked, and never be set free. Right? That happened for Paul's age, and Paul for Irenaeus, and Martin and Luther, and all the different ones. Come all the way down. Every age had that cycle happening where a gospel message, portion of this truth being restored back, was given forth. They had a chance to go free, and they could either accept it or they could reject it. Luther had a revelation. He preached it, and people clung to him and believed that truth and were set free from the Catholic Church, and they're yours and our brothers and sisters, and they're in the bride of Christ. But there were people who rejected Luther's message, and they were marked in their ear and denominated. Became bound of an organization, of a man's system, That had happened seven times over. Happened for Luther. Happened for Wesley. Happened in the day of Pentecost in 1906. It happened in our day. But the point is, that happened seven times. But when you get to that last stage, when that message goes forth and they can be set free, it's a different day now. It's a day that's going to usher in 50. It's a day that's going to bring in the year of Jubilee. It's a day that's going to bring full atonement. Right? It is a full atonement, but it's a day that's going to bring every person back to their original possessions. They get to go free and they get to possess what was theirs to begin with. This don't happen anywhere else. It didn't happen in Paul's age and all these other ages, but it happens after the seven church ages. It's in that day people can go back to a place where they've never lost it in the first place. It's in that day that they're justified. Full justification that God actually gives them that, and they can actually... What am I saying? It's in that day that they can actually go back to the body change. They can go to possess what they have. Because what is the inheritance that God gave us to begin with? Eternal life in Christ Jesus before the world was. But we lost it because of the fall. But He wants to bring it back to us. So He's going to usher that into us at this particular time, right after seven church ages. So, let me go over here where I need to be. Now, so, during the seven church ages, when this cycle would happen, men could go free, but there wasn't anything about returning to their possessions. They didn't get a body change. They didn't go back to their original thing God told them they could have. Okay? And they could either accept it or reject it. So, Exodus 21 said, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve thee, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself," if you got him and he didn't have any family or anything, "if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go with him." So if you buy a servant, he's married, and when you have to let him go at the end of six, in the seven, you have to let him go, you have to let his wife go with him. He goes free. "But if his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be the master's, and he should go out by himself." Everybody follow that? "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free." Sounds kind of cruel to give him that kind of ultimatum. But should you have anything that's more important to you than freedom? Freedom in God? Should your children be more important to you? Should your wife be more important? This is what this is talking about. What's more important? And he makes your choices. If you know what? I love my children. I've got something that I'll put before freedom. Okay, so he says, "I love my master, I love my wife, my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, unto the door, or into the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Okay, now this is speaking of what happened in the sevens, all through the ages, see, the type of what happened in seven church ages. But let me read you some quotes so you can kind of get Brother Branham's perspective on this. This same thing that happened in all of the seven ages is happening again in the seventh age, but it just so happens that the seventh age blends into eternity. The seventh brings total, complete release. And so the seventh one, you can look at the seventh one and you can proclaim it this way. In the second seal, Brother Ram says, "In the Old Testament, when a man had been sold to slavery, there come a year of Jubilee every 50th year, 49 years, and then the year of Jubilee. And when a slave heard this and he wanted to go free, there isn't nothing that can keep him from going free. He can throw down his hoe and say, 'So long,' and go back home. The trumpet sounded, that's right. But if he didn't want to go, and he was satisfied with his slave master, then he's taken to the temple, and they took an awl," you know what an awl is, "they pierced his ear and put a hole in his ear, And it's a mark that he can never go back. Isn't that right? He has to serve his master for all times. And I don't care how many more times that jubilee sounds. Whatever happens, he's absolutely has sold out his birthright to be free. So it didn't matter if people accepted Paul's message in his day. It wasn't the hour for them to go back to a body chain, to go back to, see? But it did matter where they accepted. In that first set, the sevens, if they rejected or accepted, they rejected, they were marked. It didn't make no difference if the jubilee did come. They're not coming out of the grave in the resurrection of the righteous because they rejected truth. And that happened seven ages. It made no difference. Because when whatever level of truth is presented to you in your hour, that's what you're required for. And you can't turn around and walk away from it and then say, God, forgive me. It don't work that way. You see what I'm saying? You've got to accept it. That's because why? This is the words. This is the atonement process. This is the way this works. And you can't reject it. You've got to enter in and say amen to the portion of word that was given to you. And that's what these people did back in these seven sets of seven. They had accepted their word. They entered into the lot of their day that was forgiven to them by God. And because they accepted it in that day, they weren't rejected down here on the Day of Atonement.
Right.
That man could have, a man could have, every 7 years he could have been a slave. And there probably was people. He could have been a slave every 7 years, and every 7 years get to go free and not be a slave anymore, have to go back to slavery. He could have done that seven times over, but in that 49th year, when he got to go free, he didn't get to go free only. He got to go back and possess his own property he had. And now when he can go back and possess his own property, he can start planting his own crops. He can start doing this and start doing that. He can start living. See, so he didn't get full freedom when he was set free. That full freedom was absolutely released in the Day of Atonement. And so, that's what the year of Jubilee was. Let me read another. That was second seal. In a sermon called, Is Your Life Worthy of Gospel? Now in the Old Testament, they had what they called the Jubilee year. That was when the people that was slaves could go free. When the Jubilee sounded. And if a man did not go out, and if there was some excuse he could give, he didn't want to return to his land, then he had to be marked in the ear with an awl at the door post of the temple. And then no matter how many Jubilees come along, that man was sold out. He could never no more come back to a citizen in Israel anymore. What did he do? He rejected his invitation. He didn't have to pay nothing. The debt of his slavery was over. His family was free. He could go right back to his homeland and get his own possessions. But if he refused to do it, then he wasn't allotted no more with Israel, and his possession was given to another. So that it's just another rehearsal there where Brother Rand was telling about what happened there. And we just read it in the scriptures there just a little bit ago. So during the seven church ages, people weren't completely set free. They were set free from the gospel, but they did not go back to their possessions. But after seven church ages is over with, that's when the year of Jubilee sets in, and that's when they return. And the scripture said very plainly there that all people go back to their possession and go back to their families, back to a reunion, where full dominion is once again gained. They can go back to what they had lost. Everything that Adam lost, you and I get to go back to. That's now. That was after the seven churches. So that's the most holy place. The most holy image. It's a holy mountain, Peter said. And Brother Branham said it wasn't a holy mountain, it was the holy God on the mountain. And I said the other day, what's holiness? Anything that God takes to himself and it's for his purpose, that's holy. Right? That's what's holy. Because it begins to take on his nature and it has the quality of his purpose. So that's holy. He takes it to himself and that's holy. So, the most holy place, It's not exactly that. The most holy place. There's all kinds of holy things along the way, but the most holy is the place where He is. And if there's seven ages and they're typing in the tabernacle, that was the holy ages. That was a holy people. But not like this age. You understand? I'm telling you what God says. You may not think that in yourself, but I'm telling you what God says about you, and you've got to appropriate the faith to believe that and accept it. God says that right now, if you're in the bride of Christ, you're behind that veil. You're one with Christ. You are the actual, you are actually Him. You are the high priest, right? You've entered into that. You're in heavenly places now. You've got a job to do. It says you're there. You are in the most holy place. A holier place than anything that happened in any of the seven ages. You say, oh, but back in Pentecost, man, we had this and the Spirit of God fell and everything. God says you're in a more holy place now. If you believe this. See, every bit of it was faith. You have to accept what God appropriated for you for your day. You've got to accept that by faith. And then we don't have a problem believing that. But what about now when He said, you're one with Jesus Christ. You are the sinless, perfect bride of Jesus Christ. You've got to accept that. And so, the most holy place with the most holy age, an age of sinless perfection. Now, did you notice I highlighted all of these things took place on the 10th day of the 7th month? 10th day, 7th month. What other 10s and 7s do we know about in the Bible? Think about it. And Esther, I mean, remember it's Esther. She was a type of the bride of Christ. And Esther was taken. How many of you remember the story of that? Before we get into that, I want you to rehearse this. Remember King Ahasuerus had a wife? Beautiful. Her name was Vashti, which means beautiful. He was a king over 127 provinces. He was pretty much king of the earth at the time, pretty much. And he called for his wife to come forth, and she refused to come. And you know what? When he called her to come forth, he didn't go tell her, come forth, honey. He had seven men that was his chamberlain, his close men. Seven men, and he sent those seven men with a seven-sealed message. And said, church, come be the bride. Come and show yourself as the bride of the king. And she said, no, I'm not going to. That's what happened. So they sought out one who would be wife to him. The scripture said, sought out one who was better than she, better than Vashti. And they found Esther, and she went before the king. And here's what it says. So Esther was taken to the king of Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the 7th month to Beth, in the 7th year of his reign. There's another 10-7. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. The queen of heaven isn't the Catholic Church. There's another queen. She rejected. God's got another one. The organized religious churches, they rejected His word. So He's got another queen. He put the crown on her. When did it happen? 10-7. So most of you know where I'm going with this. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. I think that is everything I had, sister. So if you can pull up Revelation 10:7. So unto the church, there were seven church ages, unto the church of the angel of Ephesus, of Smyrna, and Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. There was an angel to each one. Unto the angel of this, unto the angel of Laodicea. Yeah. There were seven. They had messages. They sounded forth their messages. Right? And that last one was the seventh. And that's the angels, that's when the God was talking about them in the scriptures. In Revelation 10:7. In the days of the voice of which angel? This is Revelation 10, 7. I want to ask you a question. If you go to Hebrew and you read Day of Atonement, it'll say in their words, 10th day, 7th month. I don't know what the words for it is, but it'll mean 10th day, 7th month. In English, we say the word 10th and 7th. That's what, but it, you know what I'm saying? But when the King of England, King James, whenever they decided to take the scrolls, and whoever, however it all came, when they decided to take the scrolls, they didn't have verses and stuff written there, so they allotted chapters and verses to these scroll books. So they come to the book of Revelation, and they started writing this stuff, and they'd say, well, they're going to make this chapter 1, and we're going to, because it kind of looks like this would be a good place to break it up. This will be chapter 1, and we'll say this is verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This will be chapter 2, verse 1, 2, 3. So this will be chapter 10, and this will be verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You see what I'm saying? They allotted the numbers to the scriptures, but who's the God over all of them? Who had his hand in everything? And wherever he chose and said, it'll be on the 10th month, the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement and Jubilee and all these things will happen. And it'll happen after seven ages and all this. When the English translators come along and they allotted these things, guess what fell for 10 and 7? In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. What? Sound his message, his trumpet message. If a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare the water, says the Scripture. So, sounding the gospel trumpet is it's a message, it's a trumpet, it's a sounding. And remember, that Jubilee sounding was a trumpet. So in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin the sound, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he reveals the circuits to his servants the prophets. He reveals his secrets. Okay? Now, surely the Lord God will do nothing. Does God do nothing? No, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying he's not doing anything. He's saying, before I do it, I'm going to reveal it to my servants, the prophets. All he's doing is doing exactly what the children of Israel asked for. They said, let not God speak, let Moses speak. God said, okay, from now on I'll speak to you through a prophet. But man wants to come along today and say, we'll just have some great one in the church and he'll tell you what it's all about. God said, that's not my program. I still have prophets. I still have messengers I send. And they're angelic messengers because they're anointed from heaven. Yet they're earthly men. So in the days, and so we know how Christ is the mystery. That God, what he was doing was a mystery. But there would be a time when that mystery should be finished. And that would be in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. That would be in the days of atonement. Jubilee. In the days of seven church ages being over with, and that takes place in that last day of that last messenger when he sounds, that sings forth the 50. That sings forth a time, a holy convocation, a holy gathering together. Where are we going to gather? We're going to gather with those that have gone on. All our family, we're going to get to return back and be with that family that's gone on, and everybody goes back to the processions. When that sounds, that's what happens. Like Brother Bram would say, that man could be out in the field and he'd be hoeing. And when he heard that trumpet sound, he could throw that hoe down and never have to go back to it again. Because he was set free. This is God's redemption. This is God's plan. This was the way the Israelis lived for years and years. They probably still, some of them lived that old Orthodox way. But this was what God had instituted. It was types and shadows of things to come to let us know that he has a time where he brings us into the holy place. He brings us into a time of holy, of sinless perfection in the holy place. So I want to ask you a question. If God has placed us and showed us in Scripture, we're at that time now. We've received that Revelation 10:7 message. We're in the Day of Atonement. We have a message among us that's setting us free. We're going to, by this message, be raptured and go back to be part of our family and be united. If that's the case, then what kind of message do you and I really have? What kind of message do we have? To others. When that priest came back out, he come out of that place, he had a message.
Right.
He had a message from God that their sins were forgiven. Right? You and I are living in that spot right now. What are we going to express to those who's waiting on us? Think about it. All those acts of sacrifices and all the things, the different things they would sacrifice throughout the years, all that was leading up to that Day of Atonement. But if that on that Day of Atonement, if it didn't work out well, then all that was no good. That was seven ages. The priest went through Christ, Christ Jesus. He walked through those seven ages, walked right in behind that veil, and began to offer his blood for those ages. So he passed by, offered that blood, and he comes from that sanctuary. He comes from that place. And when he comes from there, he comes bearing a message. And I didn't pull it up, but I'll refer to it, and you'll remember it. And to those that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That priest, I didn't tell you this, but you go read, that priest had to go in there once for himself first. Then he came back out and he went in again for the people. He come out the first time, that just means he had offered for himself. Christ came once before, see, but he didn't have to offer it for himself. But that priest went back in there again, and this time when he comes the second time, do you think they were sitting on the outside watching for him? Were they looking for him? Their sins, everything was weighed in the balance. John was hoping somebody could open that book. You see what I'm saying? Redemption is everybody was holding their breath, silence just for a moment. See what would happen. You know they were quiet. They weren't working. They were afflicting the soul, soul searching, waiting, watching. They were watching for him to come. He went in one time, come out, now he goes in, and this time it's for them, and he comes out the second time, and they're watching for him. You see what I'm saying? So to those that look for him, Christ Jesus who entered in, to those that look for him shall he appear the second time. Without sin, no sin question, it's all set with. Because he just went in behind there and applied the blood, right? Without sin unto salvation. Right? Until redemption is finished. So you see, that's where we are now. So when people's looking for us, looking at us, what are they looking for? What are they going to see? What are we going to give to them? What kind of message do we have? And I'll end by reading a quote to you. And this was in this day, is this scripture fulfilled? Brother Bram said, he's talking about how God has to vindicate his word. God's responsible to make his word come to pass himself. It's not our responsibility to make it come to pass, but it's his. But it is our responsibility to believe, right? It takes a strong hand of faith to believe this thing and set it. And God will vindicate it, see? But you've got to believe it. This day is the scripture fulfilled. And he said, we're standing here and saying that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's obligated to prove that to be so because it's his word. Now what does he do? Or what does it do? He said, it takes faith and believing him. Takes faith and believing his word that it's the truth. And I said all that to end by saying that. It takes faith to believe that God has appropriated you a position behind that veil. I'm telling you what God will manifest in your life, but you've got to accept it. You've got to have that hand of faith and believe it and say, you know what? I am the virtuous, sinless bride of Jesus Christ. There's no record against me. I didn't need to do it. If you go look at that sermon, Brother Brandon actually goes and says, you know what? It's not even lauded to you. You didn't do it in the first place. It was your adulterous your adulterous mother Eve, I believe the way he said it. She's the one that did it that brought the fall on human race. And he said, it wasn't you. That wasn't even your fault. And before God, that attribute of you was standing before him, before the world was, and God never did laud it to you. Because you're justified. But it only gave that kind of justification to the people that had full, the word had been fully opened to.
Yeah.
That's the hour we live in. So you have to appropriate it. You've got to believe that. That you can pack a message, that you pack a position in Christ Jesus. It doesn't make you anything. It should make you humble if it does anything. But you know what? If there's anybody, I've said this before, if there's anybody on the face of the earth that God should answer their prayer, I believe it would be the people behind the veil. But let me remind you of how solemn that day was. It's a day where everything, and you know, and we were kind of behind the veil with the people outside, but the point is, it's a holy day. A day of redemption, a day where you've got to enter into rest. You've got to quit letting all these other things bother you and enter into full rest. That's what we're talking about. So, God bless you. It's kind of hard to cover material like that, but it's the truth. What God has done in our day. We've got to find our position. We've got to be able to tie it back to the Scriptures. And of course, we know God has done that in this day greatly. But we have to begin to possess the land that God has given us. We've got to begin saying, you know what? The revelation says this is where I'm at, so this is the results. You know, I'm going to say this, and I don't know, but I trust that these kind of things works, and I know it probably works for Brother Daniel and some of the rest of you, you know. But you know, the other day, Brother Daniel, when we were eating and you talking about your mom, I knew right then that the answer was going to come back and we're going to be okay. Now, I didn't prophesy that because I'm not a prophet, but I know what down inside. I know what happened. And I knew that answer was going to come back, that she's going to be fine. And now what I'm trying to say there is that I believe that we possess within us an experience that God wants to manifest what His will is. Because remember, he said she would know what to do with the Word. That we're actually walking in a place that where when you walk one with Him, are you going to have a different idea than He has? No. But you've got to walk with Him. And you walk with Him, you'll have the same idea He has. And when something comes before you, when He moves on it, you'll move on. And He will tell you when to speak, and He'll tell you when to be quiet, and He'll tell you when to move, and He'll tell you when to be still. Just simply by that experience of your love relationship with Him in your heart, you'll know what to do and how to move from day to day. It's simple. It's not complicated. It's not complicated how that a man and woman can come together and love one another and become one with each other. It's pretty simple, really, if you really think about it. It just naturally happens. But it only happens when they make that kind of commitment and they actually dwell together and walk together. That's what we want. So I'm thankful that God has given us a day where He said we are the sinless, virtuous bride of Jesus Christ. I believe it. I may not be the best one in the world explaining it, but I believe it. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, Lord, we thank You for this hour that we live in, the truth that You've given to us, Lord, that You didn't leave us drifting, Lord, as so many drifting, Lord. In Your Scriptures, Lord, You say that You desire for us to be healthy and prosper, being healthy and prosper, even as our soul prospers. You desire for Your people to be prosperous in so many ways, Lord. And You come down and You make that to be so in this hour. You desire for us, Lord, not to be caught in this age and trapped in this age, but to be raptured from this age. And You're making it so real before us, Lord. We want to offer our thanks to You for this day. As we just come through the holiday of Thanksgiving, Lord, and it's just in commemoration of things that happened in our own nation's history. But Lord, regardless of that history, what happened early on, what good does it do if it goes the way it's gone now? But Lord, what You did 2,000 years ago, and even before that in eternity, it still stands sure today. And that's the most greatest thing that has ever happened in our eyes, Lord, that You would redeem us and give us this opportunity. I pray, God, that in our day of visitation, as Brother Brown said, the man rejected his visitation, he can never go back and be free. Lord, I don't want to be that way. I want to accept what You've given us. And I don't want to be busy in my mind everywhere, not paying attention to the fact that You're here now, bringing forth your second appearing, Lord, and bringing us that redemption. I ask, God, that you help each person as they go from this place today. Just may their hearts be charged with your presence, Lord, to believe the hour that we live in and to step into it by faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's sing us a song as we get ready to go. Remember a service with Ben Norrod, 12th and 13th. I think most of you have heard him preach. I don't know if my sister has heard him preach or whatever, but he's quite a dynamic person, so I certainly want you to be able to come out and be part of that service. Amen. God bless you. Ah.